بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد الحمد لله my dear respected brothers and elders and sisters listening we were going through this chapter which is quite a lengthy chapter which Imam al-Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi had titled the chapter which discusses mulatafatul yateem being kind and treating the orphans kindly Walbanat and the daughters and all of the weak Muslims and the overlooked Muslims. So in this chapter he brings many ahadith and each of those ahadith have a different theme of discussion. So we've discussed about yateem, he's brought a few ahadith about the rights of the orphans and how we should treat the orphans. So today inshallah the ahadith I will read will generally be to do with the daughters and how important daughters are and how to look after the daughters and the rights of the daughters. But before that there's one hadith inshallah, we'll start with that. This hadith is narrated by Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, who mentions that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, شَرُّ الطَّعَامِ طَعَامُ الْوَلِيمَةِ يُمْنَعُهَا مَنْ يَأْتِيهَا وَيَدْعَى إِلَيْهَا مَنْ يَأْبَاهَا وَمَنْ لَمْ يُجِبِ الدَّعْوَةَ فَقَدْ عَصَى اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ رواه مسلم أو كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وفي رواية في الصحيحين عن أبي هريرة من قوله بئس الطعام طعام الوليمة يدعى إليه الأغنياء ويترك الفقراء. So this hadith is narrated by Sayyidina Abu Huraira رضي الله عنه. He mentions that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said that شر الطعام طعام الوليمة. The worst food is the food of وليمة. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said the worst type of food is the food of وليمة. Why? يمنعها من يأتيها. يُمْنَعُهَا مِنْ يَأْتِيهَا The people who should be called to it are stopped from attending. The people who should be invited are not invited. وَيُدْعَى إِلَيْهَا مَنْ يَأْبَاهَا And the people who do not want to be there are called towards it. The people who do not want to be there, يَأْبَى means who refuse. The people who refuse the invitations are called. وَمَنْ لَمْ يُجِبِ الدَّعْوَةَ فَقَدْ عَصَى اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ And whoever does not accept the invitation, whoever does not accept the invitation, then indeed he has disobeyed Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now this hadith is going to get me in trouble, but I'll have to explain the hadith anyway. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is mentioning that the worst type of food is the food of walima. What does this mean? Walima is a sunnah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself did the walima of his daughters. And it's a sunnah that we should do and we should all do walima. And when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam upon one occasion he saw one of his sahaba, Sayyidina Abdul Rahman ibn Awf radiallahu anhu. And Abdul Rahman ibn Awf radiallahu anhu had dyed his beard. Mu'asfar, he dyed his beard with a particular dye. And the men would dye their beard in that color when they were getting married. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him, he said, did you get married? He said, Ya Rasulullah, I did. He said, did you have a walima? And he said, Ya Rasulullah, I didn't. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, أَوْلِمْ بِشَاتٍ أَوْ شَاتَيْنِ Well, you should have a walima, even if it means you sacrifice just one goat or two goats. Meaning even if it's a small meal, still you should have a walima. So what does this hadith mean? Worst type of food is the food of walima. Ulama say it doesn't mean that the walima food is bad. What it means is that out of the different food that a person can eat, the lowest rank is a rank of the food of walima. Similarly, like in one hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, the rows in the masjid, the worst row for the men, or sharru sufuf, the worst row of the men is the last row. Meaning to tell us or to inform us that when you attend the masjid, attend the salah in the masjid, you shouldn't target to be in the last row at the back, rather you should target to be in the front row. Similarly, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَشَرُّ صُفُوفِ النِّسَاءِ أَوَّلُهَا That the worst rows of the women are the front ones. Rather, the women should stay all the way at the back. So whenever Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying شَرٌ, it doesn't mean that this entire action is bad. Rather, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is going to indicate why this action is bad. So he says, شَرُّ الطَّعَامِ طَعَامُ الْوَلِيمَةِ The worst type of food is the food of walima. Why? يُمْنَعُهَا مَنْ يَأْتِيهَا the people who should be invited are not called. Because when a person gets married and we have walima, and this is a culture, and this was not the new culture, this culture has always been that our walima needs to be grand. We need to invite prominent people. And many times people checklist, have I invited this counselor, have I invited this chairman, have I invited this, noble person, or this person with some kind of standing, great standing in the community or society, or this rich person. So people go think all of these things. Rather, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, it should be the poor people. If I'm going to feed lots of people, my first priority should be the poor people. So the people who should be called are who? The poor people, those who do not have enough food. But we don't call them. For our walimas, we do not call them. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, وَيَدْعَى إِلَيْهَا مَنْ يَأْبَاهَا. We invite those people who will reject our invitation. Meaning those people who don't even want to be there. Rich people, the guy might be some counselor, or the guy might be some person with a lot of money, but we think he has to be there, so people think in my walima, this person was there, and that person was there, and that person was there. So unfortunately, it becomes more about name or fame, name and fame, rather than, just feeding people. And many people say it. And this is why we see the state of our weddings. SubhanAllah, this hadith will just bring us to that discussion. The state of our weddings, how much, how extravagant we become in our weddings, and how much money we spend in our weddings, when necessarily. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in a hadith that the best the nikah that has the most barakah, most blessings, is aysaruha ma'unatan, is the one that has the least expenses. A'zamu an-nikahi barakatan aysaruha ma'unatan. The nikah, the marriage that has the most barakah, blessings, is the one that has the minimum expenses and the least expenses. But we want to do the opposite. Our marriage has to have the most expenses. This is why when people come, and subhanAllah, we've seen this already at a young age, with people coming with marriage problems. And they'll always tell you, Qari sahab, I've only been married to her 6 months, 7 months, 8 months, and this and that, I don't like her, and I've said this, I've said talak 3 times, blah, blah, blah. But then say, how much I've spent at my wedding. So as soon as the talak happens, or the marriage is breaking, he'll be thinking, now shaitan will say, because shaitan's job is done. He's made you do what he wants you to do. Now he'll be regretting, how much money did I spend at my wedding? So he'll be saying, Qari sahab, I've divorced her, that's fine, but do you know how much money I spent at my wedding? How much? I spent £70,000. SubhanAllah, you could have bought a house with that money. You could have, established some sadaqah jariyah for yourself, that when you die, some orphanage is running in your name. You could have done so much with that money, you wanted to blow that on one day. This car, and that car, and that car, and this person, and this. And it has to be this hall, and it has to look like this. So all of this is against the sunnah. So this is something we need to strive to break. We need to break these things. And unfortunately, it's not, if the normal people were doing it, it's gone into the elite. The religious people are doing it, the scholars are doing it, those who are supposedly pious are doing it. Unfortunately, because many times there's pressures as well. Family pressures. Husband wants to do it correctly, the wife puts pressure. Parents put pressure. I myself have a friend, and when it came to his marriage time, so his parents said to him that it has to be a hall, and we're going to invite this many people, and I think they already had a list of about 500 people they're going to invite. He said, I'm not paying for any of that. Don't expect me to pay for any of that. It upset them. It upset them. It's natural. And many times people give in to these pressures. But he said, look, if you're going to invite a hall with 500 people, you invite them, you feed them, I might come just to say Assalamu Alaikum, but I'm not going to be there. So they said, okay, what do you say? He said, my nikah has to be extremely simple. I'm going to do following the sunnah. It's very difficult. In this society, it's very difficult. Because you put the proposal forward, and the other side will say, oh, this person is stingy. That person, he's a stingy person. That's why he's saying this. They don't consider. If someone says, I want to follow the sunnah, they'll say, no, he's just a stingy person. Today, and this is our culture, they say, today he's being stingy, what's he going to do for the rest of his life? Nikah ke din kanjusi kar raha hai, to pura zindagi kanjus rahega. This is how they judge you. That because in the nikah, if someone says, oh, I don't want to spend that much money on the wedding, or that much money on the gold and this and that, it's my wife, I will treat her like a queen for the rest of my life. They say, no, this guy's a stingy person. We can tell, kehte na ke chawal ek chawal ko daba ke hum samajh lete ke if the rice is done cooked or not cooked. So we've tested from here that he's stingy, meaning he will be stingy for the rest of his life. This is how our people think. We're so brainwashed and we're so overwhelmed by this concept. It has to be this way. It has to be extravagant. We have to spend a lot of money. So these are cultures and these are things that we have to break. And it's not something that one person can do. Everybody has to do it. It's everybody's fard, everybody's responsibility. That in my family or whenever I am a responsible person and people want my opinion, I tell them the haqq, I tell them the truth. This is what Allah says. This is what His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam says. If you like it, accept it. If you don't like it, don't accept it. So mashallah, I'm saying about my friend. You know, people say, when you say this, you say, people say, these type of people will never get married. Someone who says, I don't want to spend a lot of money at my wedding. Because where are you going to get a wife from? Or where are you going to get a family from who accepts that kind of understanding? What happened, mashallah, Allah Ta'ala made it such that his wife was from a good Islamic family. So when it came to the marriage talks, and in the marriage talks, this is where all of this nonsense happens. And lots of things are said in that marriage talk, and all kinds of silly things are said. To the extent that many times the groom is not allowed to say anything. It has to be the senior people who say everything, and the groom, the guy who's getting married, is supposed to zip his mouth and say, you listen, you're too young to understand this. But it's his marriage, it's his wedding. So he, at his wedding talk, because he's already spoke to his parents, they said, what do you want? He said, I've got £2,000 saved. I have £2,000 saving. I will give you that £2,000 to the family. And you can use that to buy the gold, you can use that to buy the clothes, you know, whatever you need to do, but that's all I'm going to spend. Walima, my parents will feed in a small house or in the hall or something, very light kind of food, that's it. So the father-in-law said, my dear son-in-law, you don't need to give any money for the gold. He said, you don't even need to give any money for the gold. He said, my daughter's never worn gold in her life. When she gets married to you, if you want to give her gold then, entirely up to you. This is the type of person Allah Ta'ala gave him. And the £2,000 he gave, you know how much they returned back? £1,600. And with the £400, they bought everything that they needed to. And they returned the £1,600. Our people say, do you know, this is the receipt. How much we spent. This is how much we want you to give. And subhanAllah, those receipts are exaggerated. We go to the shop, and these wedding shops where they sell these expensive clothes for the women, especially for the women, they overprice them. They know that people will buy them. And you know what? People buy them for that extravagant price, knowing that they're getting ripped off. Why? They know they will give the receipt to the groom's side, and the groom's side are going to have to pay that money. They know that. That's why they don't bother bartering or haggling. For other things, we haggle and barter. But here we know, okay, it doesn't matter if it's £6,000, even though it's really only £3,000, because the groom side is going to cough up and they're going to give the money. This is how our mizaj has become. The more money is spent, the more generous that family is. That's how we assess it. The more money they spend on us, the more generous. Rather, it's nothing to do with generosity. This is all about showing ke hum kuch hai. We are something. We are something special. We can blow money. We can be extravagant. Remember, somebody who starts the nikah of like this, it's showing that there will be an absence of barakah, absence of blessings. If you look at the way the pious people did it, subhanAllah, it makes you really think. Why did they do it like that? Why didn't they just have these big, some of these great scholars, they had hundreds of students. Everybody in the city, from the king to the servant, knew who he was. If he wanted to call the whole city would be there. At his walima. But you know, when he's getting married, when he's getting his child married, his daughter or his son, he doesn't tell anyone. Maybe his parents know one or two people there, go. Sayyid ibn al-Musayyib, rahmatullahi, one of the greatest scholars who ever existed in this ummah. Straight after the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum, you have a few great scholars from the Tabi'een. One of them, there were seven who are known as the Fuqaha al-Sab'a, the seven great scholars of Medina. One of them was Sayyid ibn al-Musayyib, rahmatullahi alayhi. Sayyid ibn al-Musayyib was a student of Sayyidina Abu Huraira, the great Sayyidina Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu. Abu Huraira loved him so much, radiallahu anhu. To the extent he once said to him, oh Sayyid, are you married? Are you married? He said, you know, oh Sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I'm not married. He said, do you want to get married? He said, yes, oh Sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi, I wish to get married. He said, do you want to get married to my daughter? He said, he started crying. He said, this would be the great honor to get married to the daughter of my ustad, who is a great Sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, yeah, this would be a great honor of mine. Of course I would love to get married to your daughter. He said, that's fine then. You've given your permission? Yes, that's fine. And then that night, he says, I heard a knock on the door. I opened the door, Sayyidina Abu Huraira is standing there, radiallahu anhu, and next to Sayyidina Abu Huraira is his daughter. And he says, here's my daughter, she's also agreed to marry you, here you take your wife. That's it, here you take your wife. Sayyidina Sa'id ibn Musayyib says, she was so shy, and she was covered, you know, totally covered, and she was so shy that when she stepped through the door, she tripped and she fell down out of shyness. But this is how simple it was. There was nothing, no extravagance. And this is our society's ruined it. And so many things. And you know, mashallah, even in the recent scholars, some great scholars, they would get their children married in a very simple way. People would swear at them. Their family would curse them. Family would disown them. We don't want anything to do with you. How dare you get married in such a simple way? They would say, if we do not set this example, then who else is going to set this? If we do not break this bid'at, another example is, for example, the way people look down on getting married to widows. Getting married to widows. Bewa urutun se shadi karna. So some of the great scholars, Mir Abdul Rahim Raipuri Rahmatullahi, one of the great scholars of India, he got himself got married a second time to a widow just to prove a point that getting married to widows is a sunnah. When his son passed away and his son was married to his daughter-in-law, he got his daughter-in-law married straight away. His daughter-in-law, her husband had just passed away. His son had just passed away. He said to his daughter-in-law, "Look, my dear daughter, you are my daughter. Have patience. Have patience." People always, and he explained about death and have patience. And he said, "Look, do you want to do something which will be one of the greatest amals, one of the greatest actions we've ever done?" He said, "What is it?" He said, "I want you to get married straight away to someone. I will find you a good spouse. Because I want to break this habit of people not getting married to widowed women." So he got his daughter-in-law married straight away. No time for all this emotional stuff, whether she has to wait for so many years. Sometimes when widows get married, people say, "Look at her. Why is she getting married again? She's supposed to have her love for her husband." Where has this culture come from? From the Hindus in India. This was their culture. That when the husband dies, the wife has no other purpose. Your husband is gone. Why do you want to get married again so eagerly? So all of these things has come into our society, unfortunately. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, the worst type of food is the food of walima. The people who should be invited are not invited. And the people who don't want to be there, all the rich people, the busy people, the noble people, they are called. And then they reject. A lot of times they reject the invitation. I'm just thinking, who can I invite who is of a high stature in society? And the guy says, "I've got no time. He's not even close to you." Well, you want him to be there. So your walima seems like, mashallah, it's a very magnificent thing. It's a very noble thing. I invited all of these great people. However, straight after that, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, وَمَنْ لَمْ يُجِبِ الدَّعْوَةَ فَقَدْ عَصَى اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. And whoever does not accept the invitation of walima, he has disobeyed Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Meaning, if somebody invites you to the walima, regardless of who he is or what it's for, you should attend the walima. Abu ulama again mentioned, if you know that the walima or the wedding is going to be such that when you go there, there's going to be there are going to be things which are against un-Islamic or which are against the followings of Islam, then a person should not go. A person should not go. Especially if you're a person who has a stature, that if you're a religious person and you go, people will say, "Mashallah, that person came as well." People will use that to prove it's okay. So such a person should not go to these kind of invitations. We've seen our own ustaz do this. I've seen my father-in-law do this on many an occasion. He gets invited to a wedding every day. So many nikahs are lined up. He goes, 5 minutes, 5 minutes, 5 minutes, 5 minutes. He doesn't have time. Sometimes he walks in, he just hears the music, he walks straight out of the door. So I told you, if it's going to be un-Islamic, I'm not going to be there. He walks in, he sees the non-segregation, he walks straight out. At the end of the day, it's your life. If you want your life to start in this way, you're free to do so. But don't drag me into your sin as well. So a person shouldn't feel forced. If something is un-Islamic, a person should make it very, very clear. This is a bit of a... maybe it sounds a little bit harsh, but these are things that have to be said because our people don't understand these things, and someone has to say these things. Khairan, inshallah, move on. We'll do two more hadith, inshallah, and we'll finish. So that was a separate hadith. And moving on, these few hadith about the importance of a person's daughters. وَعَنْ أَنَسٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ عَنِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ قَالْ مَنْ عَالَ جَارِيَتَيْنِ حَتَّى تَبْلُغَا جَاءَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَنَا وَهُوَ كَهَاتَيْنِ وَضَمَّ أَصَابِعَهُ. Sayyidina Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu mentions that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, whoever looks after two girls, two daughters, whoever looks after two girls, a'ala means is their guardian, looks after them till the age of marriage, till the time comes when they are independent of you. So whoever looks after two daughters or two girls, hatta tabluga, until they reach maturity. Ulama say by maturity doesn't mean until they reach general physical maturity, rather until they reach an age where they are independent from you. They don't need your attention, they don't need your care. Basically marriage or something like this. Ja'a yawm al-qiyamati, that person will come on the day of qiyamah. Ana wa huwa kahatain, me and him, I and that person, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, that person and I will be like this. And he joined between his two fingers. Meaning Allah Ta'ala blesses you with two daughters. And you look after them. And you care for them. Till they reach the age of marriage. And you get them married. You will appear on the day of Qiyamah with Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam like this. But remember, the great thing is muhasabah. In our religion, everything is about muhasabah. When you do an action, hope for the reward. So many ahadith, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, when you do an action, have hope of the reward. We do an action without hoping for the reward. When you do a good action, hope that, oh Allah, you are kind, I want the reward for this. I'm looking after my daughters, I want the reward for this. So why is this hadith? In one narration it mentions Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said this about three daughters. Someone says, Ya Rasulullah, what about if you have two daughters? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says the same thing. And then the narrator of the hadith, he says, if I said one daughter, I know Rasulullah would have given the same answer, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That even if you have one daughter who you look after and you care for till she reaches the age of marriage, and you marry her and you pass her over into safe hands, into good hands, then on the day of judgment, you'll be very close to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why? Because a person cannot take benefit from their daughter. Their son, okay, you know, my son, maybe I can expect some kind of financial benefit of them when they get older. If he's strong, he'll work for me, he'll look after me, he'll do something for me. But the daughter, you know that they will leave your house. You know that. They will leave your house, they will go somewhere else. And they should. This is a daughter who's going to get married. And when she gets married to her husband, her main priority is going to be serving her husband. It will be that. That will be her first priority. Second priority will then become parents. But knowing that, you still raise your daughter with love and affection. And you don't think, oh, a few days later she's going to be gone anyway. You raise her with love, shower her with love and affection and care, with the intention that, Ya Rasulullah, oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Your Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that if I raise my daughters with love and care, then on the day of judgment I will be with you like this. That's how many of the pious predecessors, if somebody would say to them, I had a daughter, they'd say, this is such a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You will be close to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the day of judgment. Have the intention though. Have the intention for reward. Have the intention for this. When you are doing all of your care and affection and love, when you are showing this, have this intention. And inshallah Allah ta'ala will grant you this. So, very important hadith. I'll do one more hadith inshallah and I'll finish. The next hadith is mentioned by Sayyidina. And remember, another important point here is the Quraysh. Before the advent of Islam, the people used to, whenever they used to have a daughter, bearing in mind this aspect, when they used to have a daughter, they would, it's like death had come upon them. They would hate it so much. In the Quran, when Allah Ta'ala mentions that وَإِذَا بُشِّرَ أَحَدُهُمْ بِالْأُنْثَى ظَلَّ وَجْهُهُ مُسْوَدًّا وَهُوَ كَظِيمٌ. If any one of them is given the glad tidings, Allah uses the word بُشِّرَ. بُشْرَ means glad tidings, good news. Whenever any of these people are given the glad tidings of a daughter, ظَلَّ وَجْهُهُ مُسْوَدًّا, his face becomes dark with anger and hate. Or huwa kadhim, he's angry. And then Allah Ta'ala says, يَتَوَارَى مِنَ الْقَوْمِ مِنْ سُوءِ مَا بُشِّرَ بِهِ. He hides from his tribe. His wife, good news has just been given to him, that your wife has given birth to a daughter. He hides from his people out of fear. How can I show my face in front of my people? How can I tell them that I've had a daughter? This was how the society was. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is breaking this tradition by saying, if you have a daughter, don't think it's anything negative. Rather, treasure her, shower her with love, and fully knowing full well that she will leave your house, she will go elsewhere, you will not derive any benefit from her. However, to gain this reward, on the day of judgment, we want to be close to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I'll do this last hadith inshaAllah. Actually inshaAllah, stop there, because the last hadith continues to another hadith. InshaAllah, we'll do that next week. SubhanAllah ta'ala gives us a tawfiq to practice upon these few ahadith and these few words. SubhanAllah bihamdihi, SubhanAllah bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.